Paul shares with us these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen? Well, 2 weeks ago, I began a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. I wanted to preach a short series of messages that would help give you a little clearer picture of where I am theologically, and also to help you see where you are and why you believe what you believe. And so we started out with this phrase, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And in that message, I talked a little bit about God language and how I typically refer to God as Father. And I talked about the theological problem of referring to God as Mother. But the main focus of that sermon was to let you know that I believe in God the Father, who is a personal God. He is Abba. He is Papa. That's what that word means, Dada. That's exactly what Abba means. And that there is nothing greater in our life or in the whole universe, as far as that goes, than the creator of heaven and earth. Nothing is impossible for God. In other words, God is almighty. Then last week, we looked at the statement that I believe in Jesus the Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And we looked at these two words together, only and Lord. And I talked about how Jesus is the only way to the Father, that you cannot get there by your own merit or by being good or by saying the right kind of things or even being a church member. It's only through the divine Son, Jesus, that we have life eternal. And Jesus is Lord. In other words, he is the king. He is the king of all that I am, all that, you know, and all that I have is his. He is the purpose of our being. Our lives belong to the Lord. And then we talked about the transformation that comes into one's life as we live our lives with the Lord. And so today we come to this third phrase, and that is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about the wisdom of the Spirit and how the Spirit searches all things. And in the 12th verse, he says to us these words. He says that we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given. In just one sentence, Paul summarizes the work and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has come so that we may understand what God has freely given. See, the Holy Spirit is so often misunderstood. Sometimes it is so much separated from the Father and the Son, it almost becomes like its own separate deity. It's idolized. Some think that the Holy Spirit is reserved for those who have some sort of higher spiritual blessing, whatever that is. Other folks think that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to edify them, and it seems like all they can talk about is whether or not you can speak in tongues. You see, these kinds of things distort what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the person and the mission of Jesus Christ, period. Now, I didn't put that in your notes, but that's probably a good thing to write down. All right, that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the person and the mission of Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. The Holy Spirit is not about us. Its purpose is to get people pointed in the right direction to Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, "When the Counselor comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." He will point people to me. He will testify about me. "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." See, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the person and the mission of Jesus. Jesus said, "I will send the Spirit to you. He will testify about me." But that's not all, is it? You also must testify. And we talked about this the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Jesus tells us that his disciples, that the Spirit would support and strengthen you. He does this in the very next chapter. The Spirit would strengthen you. The Spirit will support you. The Spirit will guide you in truth. In other words, he will teach you all you needed for salvation. And the Spirit would glorify him. Not us. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit transformed the disciples, and it transforms us today. It makes us aware of who Jesus really is. It enables us to make a total life commitment to the living Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the power of God at work, revealing Christ to the world. In other words, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about my gifts. It's not about my holiness. It's not about my walk with Jesus. The work of the Spirit is about pointing people to Jesus. Now, what kind of images, what kind of symbols come to your mind whenever you try to describe the Holy Spirit? What's those things that pop into your head? One of them's right there on the screen, if you can see the image within it. What is it? Fire. Fire is one of those images. And of course, that image has to do with cleansing. What's within the fire? Can you make that out? You've seen that image before in many of the slides this morning. Yeah, it's the dove. Yeah, you see the dove? Yeah. And there's the dove again. And the dove reminds us of the peace of God, doesn't it? The peace, that dove that came and rested upon Jesus, like at his baptism, and filled that anointing of the Spirit. Another image that we think of when we think of the Holy Spirit is wind. Very good. Wind. The breath of God blowing upon us and filling us and leading us. And of course, then fire, that cleansing off the sin and making us whole and new and burning away the chaff and helping us, enabling us, empowering us to live as Christ would want us to live in this world. But there's another image. There's another image that comes to my mind, and it's this image, the image of a hound dog. It's kind of like, it's kind of like that old country song where a man is put into prison and the warden puts him in charge of taking care of his own bloodhound, that Old Red. Any of you remember that song? There he goes. And nobody could get away from Old Red, and that's kind of what the song is about. The Old Red would chase you down no matter where you get. And of course, the warden, he just couldn't wait for someone to break out so Old Red could go and find him. And that's kind of like how that hound of heaven is like, that you cannot escape. Man, he'll track you down. The Holy Spirit will track down and find you no matter how far you run, no matter where you run, no matter where life leads you. The Holy Spirit is like this hound of heaven that will never give up on you, ever. Now, one of my pet peeves, one of the things that really kind of trips my trigger, is whenever I hear someone say something like, "Oh, we've just lost the Holy Spirit. You know, it's gone, and we've just kind of lost the Holy Spirit. We just need to get the Holy Spirit back in the church, or we just need to get the Holy Spirit back with us again. We just need that sweet Spirit back in us again." And I can't help to think, do people not read their Bibles, or if they do they not believe what they read? Because my Bible tells me that for where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is right there with us. And if Jesus is present with us, is not the Spirit present with us? And Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:20 that I'm with you most of the time, unless you've messed up, right? No, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. John tells us in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you most of the time. Right? No, to be with you forever. He lives with you and will be in you. Yeah. Even when you mess up. Even if you don't think he is with you, even if you don't want him to be with you, man, he is with you anyway. You see, what really happens when people talk about how God has somehow withdrawn his Holy Spirit from us or from within the church, it's not that God has withdrawn. It's that people withdraw. But God's Holy Spirit is just right there trying to break through constantly. He's like that hound of heaven. He never gives up on us, and he just comes and comes and comes and comes to us all times, trying to break through to stiff-necked, centered folk, self-centered folk who think that they've got it all figured out. I know all about the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. If your pastor or someone else tries to tell you they just know all about the Holy Spirit, run. All right? You see, ultimately, the deeper issue is that people too often think that God is like them. See, God thinks like I think. God responds as I would respond. In other words, God is just like me. Now, we'd never say that. Oh, my, we would never verbalize that outside, out loud. But that does not keep us from thinking this way or actually acting upon our walk with God in that way, whether we verbalize it or not. Now let me show you what I mean, okay? Let me show you what I mean. Zach, you give me a hand here. Thank you for volunteering. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. Appreciate this. Okay. Now, say for instance, what does it look like? Those look like newer shoes, Zach. Those are pretty good looking, aren't they? You like those shoes? Those are good looking shoes, you know? Now, say for instance, Zach, if I was to insult you, really say something that hurts your little feelings, okay? And that would probably damage our relationship, our friendship. Don't you think? Probably so. If I said to you, Zach, man, you know, those have got to be the ugliest shoes that I think I have ever seen in my life, that would probably, but you just love those shoes, though, you know. There would probably be like this imaginary wall would go up between us, you know? And you would probably think, well, that jerk, you know? And if I didn't say anything to get our relation back to where it should be, then you would probably kind of move and distance yourself from me a little bit. Yeah, that's right. And then if you heard me say something like, you know, to, say for instance, I was talking to Bob over here, and I said, you know, Bob, I said, have you seen Zach's shoes? Man, I tell you, those have got to be the ugliest shoes I think I've ever seen in my life. In fact, you know, I think they are so ugly that if he came over to my house, I think my dog would roll on those shoes, you know? And he heard this. What's going to happen? He's going to distance himself. Right? So go ahead and distance yourself a little bit. Yeah, that's right. They're very good. Now, say for instance, Zach gets tired of this and he confronts me about that, and he should confront me about that. And he says, I hear that you've been talking smack about my shoes. And I says, well, Zach, you got ugly shoes. In fact, you know, those shoes are so ugly that if you wore them to the door to answer the door, man, they would scare a Jehovah Witness away, you know? And he would probably move even that much further away, wouldn't he? Yeah. But you see, often this is how people respond to being hurt or being rejected or being insulted or left out. This wall goes up and we start moving apart. Okay? And it's so easy for us to transfer this same kind of thinking to how God must move in my life. And again, we don't say it out loud, but it's in there. And so if we begin to think that this is how God must respond to people or to my church, and because it's kind of how I respond, and I think how people would respond in general, and we forget that God is not man. We are made in His image. His ways are not our ways. We are made in His image, and we are not to make God into our image and how we might respond. Okay? Very good. Now, I need your help just one more time. Okay? All right. All right, Zach. Now, this time I want you to play the role of God, okay? Now, we won't tell Amanda about this, okay? Because, you know, she, of course, if you go home with this great big head today, and maybe somebody might want to clue her in, okay? All right. Say, for instance, now Zach is God, and I'm just, I'm just a pastor and all. And say, for instance, as a pastor or as a Christian, say, for instance, just as a Christian, I start talking smack about one of the church leaders here in the church. That's not a good thing. Or I start talking about the pastor and I'm all negative and whatever. And, you know, there's the Bible tells us, you know, so much about, you know, about being the hands and feet of Jesus and loving people into the kingdom. And, you know, when we talk nasty about others, listen, that distance not only us from them, but that also distance us from God. And so what we think then is that God moves, right? God moves. But guess where God moves? God moves with us. I still think that God's over here, all right? I still think that God's over here, but guess what? Even though I'm distancing, God moves right with me. Say, for instance, that I'm a person who does not have any kind of a prayer life. I'd have no kind of relationship with God. I'm not doing anything as far as, you know, reading the scriptures and seeking God out and all. And so I start moving. But guess what happens when I start moving? Guess what happens when I start moving? God moves with me. Now, I still think God's over here. But guess where the Lord is? Right here. Say, for instance, I'm just an ornery. Just an ornery cuss, you know. Just kind of dishonest in some of my stuff, and so I move even further away from where God is leading me in life and where that path is. And all this time, I'm thinking that God is way over here, okay, way over here, and I'm looking, And my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. And I feel like there's just no presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm feeling like, you know, God is nowhere to be found. And I'm looking, and I'm not seeing Him. I'm looking, and I'm not seeing Him. And where is the Lord? Where is He? Yeah. Yeah. Right here. Right here. That's what I want you to get. That's what I want you to get. It's not about us. We may distance ourselves, but even though we may step away, the hound of heaven, you know, stays right here with us. God walks with us. We may not be able to see, but I want to promise you, He's right here. He's right here, always. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate it, buddy. All right. You know, some folks believe that when you mess up really, really bad, if you deviate from where God is leading you, God just removes His Spirit from you, and you're just out there on your own. But if this is true, then how could a person ever be turned around? If that's true, how could a person ever be convicted of sin if God is no longer with them? I mean, didn't Jesus teach us that the Spirit will guide us in truth? Does not the Spirit convict us? So then how can a person be convicted if the Spirit is not with them when it's the Spirit that does the convicting? Okay? So you see, I believe God does not take His Spirit from us. God's Spirit is always with us, even before we are aware of God. That's called prevenient grace. However, I also believe that you or I can quench the fire of the Spirit by living contrary to the Spirit, by stepping away, and we step away from God by not being in relationship with God. We break that relationship, or we start just focusing in and of ourselves, and we step away from God. And again, we think that God's way over here and I've dead myself, but where's God? He's right there with us always. But you see, if I live for me, or if I choose to do little to nothing in my spiritual walk with Jesus, you know, I'm not earnestly seeking after God and His church, or being, you know, being all negative, it won't be long before I just stop feeling anything. The Holy Spirit is present, but I've deadened my senses to the Spirit. It's kind of like most any relationship. If you stop communicating, if you stop doing anything to foster that relationship, or if you withdraw yourself because of something you're angry about or disappointed in, well, before long, there won't seem to be any kind of relationship. And I also believe that there are times that God's Spirit is unmistakable in our lives, and we truly sense God's presence and direction, and it is so good, and we are so blessed when those times come. And then there are those times that our spiritual life just seems kind of dry. And listen, it's not because of anything that we've done or haven't done. It's not because we've stepped away or any of that. God sometimes just chooses to stretch our faith so that we can mature. And so we might feel that God is not present with us, but where is He? He's right there. He's right there. And it has nothing to do with us doing something that has separated us from God, but it has everything to do with God burning away those pieces, kind of leaving us out in limbo a bit, because you see, it's not in the fluff that you grow, is it? It's in the fire. It's in the fire that you truly grow. See, I believe that the Holy Spirit is always present with us. He's there before we ever know God. He's there whenever we invite Christ into our hearts and lives. In fact, the Spirit makes it possible for us to even to say yes to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 3, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except, why? Except by the Holy Spirit. And just as the Spirit is always with us, I also believe that there are quickenings of the Spirit. There are times of filling, those moments that God fills us and makes us keenly aware of Him. And sometimes those moments come when God imparts a specific gift to be used in the church or with a specific person in need. Sometimes those moments occur when we finally surrender that one place in our heart and life that we've been holding on to, and then God just blesses us with His presence. And sometimes it's for no reason at all. God just seems to pour out His new wine into our lives. Man, it is great. God's Spirit is always with us, and it's the same Spirit of all times. See, in the Old Testament, we see God's Spirit hovering over the waters, and life begins at creation. And then we see God's Spirit resting on specific individuals like Moses, Elijah, Joshua. And in the New Testament, we see kind of the very same thing as the Holy Spirit is present and Mary conceives the Christ child and life begins. And then later, that same Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove and remains upon Him. And through the Spirit, people came to recognize who Jesus was, and they followed Him and they joined their lives with Him. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told His Holy Spirit, he told His disciples that I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost, it happened, church. The fullness of God's Holy Spirit fell upon God's people like this mighty wind, and it blew upon them like it blew across the waters of creation. Like it blew across Moses and Elijah and Joshua, how it came to rest upon Jesus and His baptism. Oh, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was released to blow upon all of God's people for all time. And we see that happening, and as God's Word confirms that the believers that follow, Jew or Gentile, that same Spirit blew upon them and filled them to overflowing. Folks, the Holy Spirit rests upon you today. And what I want you to get is that it is the very same Spirit that hovered above the waters at creation. It's the same Spirit that filled Moses. The same Spirit that filled Elijah. It's the same Spirit that rested upon Jesus as He walked this earth as human and divine. It's the same Spirit that empowered Peter and Paul, that wind of God to blow upon the disciples at the day of Pentecost. It's the same The very same Spirit that blew upon people like Martin Luther and John Wesley and that person sitting next to you, it's the same Spirit that's blowing upon them. So this morning, what I would want to say is to breathe in that Holy Spirit, to breathe in that wind of God, and be assured that the Holy Spirit is present with you always. How long? To the very end of the age. And may we always be present to the Spirit, because the Spirit is always present to us. Amen? Now tonight I'm going to have fun. I'm going to be preaching on pigs and demons. All right? Oinked off and oinked out. And so, if you don't have anything to do about 6 o'clock tonight, come on to church and we'll have some fun together as we look at this wonderful little passage from the chapter of Luke, okay?